Please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we want to read several verses beginning at verse 44. Keep in mind that prior to this, Jesus had been crucified. He was buried. On the third day, he arose from the grave. According to Acts chapter 1, our Lord was with the disciples for a period of 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven to be at the Father's right hand. These are some things that he spoke not long before he ascended. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, that is the apostles, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding, that they may understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." In these verses, Luke recorded his account of the Great Commission. That commission is found at the conclusion of the Gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, and then in Luke chapter 24. In our lesson, we're especially interested in the fact that the Great Commission includes the remission of sins. Jesus mentioned that very important subject as he gave this Great Commission to his apostles. We want to look at several passages that explain what the remission of sins is. Then we want to look at some verses that explain why we need the remission of sins. Then we will want to look at some verses that explain the requirements that are associated with the remission of sins. So that's the way we want to approach our study of this very important subject. We first need to point out that the Scriptures explain what the remission of sins is. And the word that's translated remission can also be translated freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty. Sometimes we know of people who've been stricken with the dreaded disease of cancer, and after possibly having surgery and then undergoing treatments, the doctor will announce that the cancer's in remission. That's always good news. There's a commercial on TV which takes place in a hospital, and a number of people, you can tell by looking at them, they've been treated for cancer. And one of the patients will come up and ring a bell. And you can tell that everybody is extremely happy and excited. That's good news. Well, remission is a very important word. And while cancer being in remission is a very great blessing, a greater blessing is receiving the remission of sins. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that the Bible supplies us with a tremendous amount of illustrations to help us understand various Bible subjects. And in my judgment, a great illustration of the remission of sins is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10. And I think you will notice that where the word remission is not actually found in the verses we'll be reading, It's found in the next verse. But these verses, I believe, help explain to us exactly what the remission of sins is. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now the next verse says, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." But in verses 15, 16, and 17, we have recorded for us an illustration that helps us understand exactly what the remission of sins is. The writer of Hebrews, as he does quite often in his letter, quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. In that great prophecy, Jeremiah foretold of a time that would occur much later, in which God would establish a new covenant with his people. He said it would not be like the one that he made through Moses on the great mountain. One of the unique features of this new covenant is that God would no longer remember sins and iniquities. Now, my judgment, that's a great illustration that helps us understand exactly what the remission of sins is. God no longer remembering sins that have been committed. Under the old covenant, the Jewish people had to observe each day the Day of Atonement. That was a very special day. It was on that day that the high priest went into the most holy section of the tabernacle, later the temple. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was located. He would go in there on that one day during the year, and when he did, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, but he offered a special sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel. But a year later, he had to do it all again. Why? Because sins under the old covenant were remembered. God forgave his people, but the complete removal of sin did not occur until Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross, according to Hebrews chapter 9. But the fact that God no longer remembers sins and iniquities, that's a good illustration of what the remission of sins is. God forgiving sins and God removing them from his memory, no longer holding us accountable for them. So in the scriptures, when we talk about the remission of sins, we're talking about forgiveness or the removal of sins. These are some verses that help us understand exactly what the remission of sins is. Let's turn our attention to several scriptures that explain why we need the remission of sins. Well, we need to point out exactly what sin is. We learn from 1 John 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of God's law. God has communicated his law to us. When we transgress it, the end result is sin. And John just makes it very clear that's what sin is. We can see that going back to the early pages of the Bible. God communicated his law to Adam and Eve. They transgressed it. Consequently, they were guilty of sin, and there were consequences for what they did. Well, we know what sin is. It's a transgression of God's law. And according to Romans 3 and verse 23, the effects of sin are widespread. That verse says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the consequences of sin are very serious. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. But long before the Apostle Paul wrote that in the book of Romans, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 2 of his book showed that sin results in separation from God. he had the unpleasant task of informing his people that their sins had separated between them and God. But the consequences of sin are very serious. Thankfully, God has made the remission of sins available to us. Now, is this something that we can accomplish on our own? Certainly not. God has made the remission of sins available to us. That brings us to the next point that we want to make. The scriptures explain the requirements associated with the remission of sins. Let's look at Hebrews 9 and read verse 22. This verse shows us that the remission of sins requires the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The remission of sins requires the shedding of blood. Just any blood? No. Look at Hebrews 10 and let's read verse 4. This verse shows us that animal blood cannot provide the forgiveness or the remission of sins. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I always found that to be a very interesting statement. In my daily Bible reading, I'm going through the book of Deuteronomy right now. And I just completed a reading of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Those books in the Law of Moses gave great details concerning the sacrifices that were to be offered by the children of Israel. Certain types of sins required certain sacrifices. Offerings were to be presented to God on a regular basis. All of that involved the shedding of animal blood. How many sins did that blood take away? Like the song says, no, not one. Now, God required the shedding of blood so that he would forgive his people. But there was not the complete removal of sin, as we said earlier, until Jesus died on the cross. We need to point out that only the blood of Christ provides the remission of sins. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and read verse 28. On this occasion, Jesus was giving instructions for eating his supper, and he wanted his followers to always remember the sacrifice that he was about to make. He and his disciples had been eating the Passover meal, and he took two elements from that Passover meal and made them the elements of his supper. He first took the unleavened bread, and in verse 26 he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, or the fruit of the vine. He gave thanks, verse 27, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Only the blood of Christ provides the remission of sins. Earlier we were singing that song, "Nothing But the Blood." That's a grand old song. I can't help but think that the writer had this particular passage in mind. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, Jesus said before he actually shed his blood that he was going to offer his blood so that we could receive the remission of sins. And he wants us to remember that as we observe his supper in his kingdom. So these are some verses which show that there are requirements concerning the remission of sins. The remission of sins requires the shedding of blood, not animal blood, but the blood of Christ. That's the offering that the Lord made on our behalf. As we continue to look at the scriptures, though, we see that the remission of sins requires action on our part. The Lord did his part when he shed his blood on the cross. But let's notice what some people were told to do in order to receive the remission of sins. This is the very day that the Lord's church came into existence. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, in just a moment, we'll read a few verses starting at verse 36. Sometimes when I study the second chapter of the book of Acts, I try to imagine being present on that very special occasion. Pentecost was a special feast day for the Jewish people. It was always observed on the first day of the week. It was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. It was at the previous Passover when Jesus was crucified. Now, less than 2 months later, the Jews are in Jerusalem to observe another feast, always on the first day of the week. The apostles were there, they've been baptized in the Spirit, and they're able to communicate with the people in their native languages. There were people there from all over the world. Peter stood up and he preached a powerful sermon. I sometimes like to imagine observing Peter when he was preaching. Now he's surrounded by his fellow apostles, and he preached his heart out. He laid it on the line. He made it plain, as they say. There was quite a response. Now let's notice how he concluded. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now Peter's already said that the people in his audience were guilty of murdering the Son of God. I can almost see him pointing his finger at them. Made it very clear. Let's notice the response. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's a good question. And the answer helps us understand that the remission of sins requires action on our part. The Lord has already done his part by shedding his precious blood. We have requirements as well. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Lord requires us to repent and to be baptized in his name in order to receive the remission of sins. Well, we understand that the remission of sins requires the shedding of blood. Jesus took care of that on the cross. The remission of sins also requires action on our part. The Lord wants us to repent. He wants us to be baptized in his name. Now, those things were spoken to people who were Jewish. People were in Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that there were Jews there from all over the world. The Lord requires the same from Gentiles. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. The same apostle, I'm speaking of Peter, went to spread the good news to Gentiles. Now, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, he said that every creature was to hear the gospel. He said all nations were to be taught. Up until this time, the gospel had been preached to the Jews. It had been preached to the Samaritans. But the Gentiles had not received the gospel message. Well, the Lord took care of that. He saw to it that Peter went to visit a man named Cornelius He was an officer in the Roman army. He was a good man. He was a devout man. He prayed often, and he gave alms to the people. That is, he was very benevolent. But he wasn't a Christian. The Lord took care of that. He sent Peter to preach to Cornelius, and he had his friends and relatives assembled. And Peter had a great opportunity. Now remember, Peter had that vision about the great sheet coming down from heaven that was filled with all kinds of animals, and a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord, because nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." In other words, he kept the strict Jewish laws given in the law of Moses. And the voice said, "What I have cleansed, don't you call common." Now, when that first occurred, Peter didn't understand what it meant. But then he was sent to visit these Gentile people. One of the first things that he said was that God had shown him that he should not call anyone common or unclean. He began by saying, "You know that it's unlawful for me, a Jew, to come into your home." He says, "God's shown me something else." So he preached to them about Jesus. We won't consider everything that he had to say, although it's very important. Well, let's do look at a couple of verses, starting at verse 42. Now, this is Peter speaking, "And he," that is Jesus, "commanded us," that is the apostles, "to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins." Now, Peter is talking to these Gentiles about receiving the remission of sins. What did he command them to do? Look at verse 48. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." You see, the Lord has one plan for receiving the remission of sins. It applies to Jews. It applies to Gentiles. There's one plan that relates to everyone. So when we think about the requirements given in the Bible in association with the remission of sins, we learn that the remission of sins requires the shedding of blood. Jesus took care of that. The remission of sins requires action on our part. We're to repent and we're to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And there's one other matter that we need to mention briefly. This has to do with an important requirement concerning the remission of sins. The remission of sins is made known through preaching. And I think it's interesting that John illustrated that principle. I'm speaking of John the Baptist. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 and read verse 4. John must have been a sight to behold. He didn't have much of a wardrobe. He certainly didn't have much of a diet. But the man was given a mission, and he fulfilled it. Let's notice what's said about John's preaching and the remission of sins. Mark 1 and verse 4 says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." How is it that the people who heard John knew about the remission of sins? John preached it. It's a message that's to be communicated through preaching. And let's go back to Luke chapter 24, the verses we read at the beginning of our lesson. And we'll point out once again that Jesus included preaching the remission of sins when he gave the Great Commission. Let's read verses 46 and 47 once again. This is in Luke 24. and said unto them, that is Jesus speaking to the apostles, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is a very important requirement that the Bible mentions in connection with the remission of sins. The remission of sins is made known through preaching. Well, how grateful we need to be that the Lord made the remission of sins available when he shed his blood on the cross. But he grants the remission of sins to those who comply with his will. God, help us to think about these matters very seriously and to always strive to be in good standing with the Lord. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.